So how should we handle paraphrases of the Bible?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown, delighted to be with you today. Do you remember a few months back I did a show on the King James Version of the Bible and said from time to time I want to do shows devoted to specific translations or translation traditions and discuss them on the air and talk about strengths and talk about weaknesses. And because the King James is the most famous influential translation of all time in the English language, I said, well, let's start there. And I've fully intended to get back to this, but especially since we switched for now from 2 hours a day to 1 hour a day of radio, I just haven't been able to devote a show just to getting back to Bible translations. But in the aftermath of some comments I made about the Passion Translation, which is a paraphrase, I thought, well, let's return to this and let's look at the larger subject of paraphrases of the Bible. And then we'll take a look at the Passion Translation in a bit more depth, the Message, the New Living Translation, which is somewhat between a dynamic translation and a paraphrase, the Living Bible, even take a glance at Phillips, which is a fairly mild paraphrase. We'll take a look at those and we'll talk about paraphrases of the Bible. Now, I'm going to devote the whole show to talking about this and not taking calls, but for sure, we'll be able to take calls on this subject in the days ahead. So, before I start to look at modern paraphrases, let me just give you an overview. There are different ways of translating scripture. There is no such thing as a totally literal translation because you cannot go literally from one language to another language. Sometimes the sentence structure is different, the word order, overall syntax. Sometimes you have peculiar ways of saying things. If we were going from German to English or English to Spanish or any language from one to another, you cannot be totally literal. It would be unintelligible. But some translations try to be more literal, in which case they're trying to go word for word and not just thought for thought. And if the sentence structure works a certain way, they'll try to adhere to it. They'll try to be fairly consistent about the way they translate the same word in the same context, although even that can be challenging under certain circumstances. But those are called more literal translations, even though they are not totally literal. Then you have translations that are more dynamic, and they are more thought for thought than word for word. Now, often that has great value because it really conveys the overall meaning more strongly, but maybe not in the exact order that a more literal translation would. So there are, translations that are in between those, and some are much more literal. One of the most literal translations would have been the New American Standard Bible, especially in the New Testament, really tried to adhere to a New Testament Greek style of doing things, even if it was a little odd in English. I would find the rendering of the Greek to be a little stiff, but a highly commendable translation in many ways. The ESV is closer to that, but with a bit more freedom. The NIV, the original NIV, what was it, 1984, whenever it came out, that was somewhat dynamic, but not very dynamic, meaning that it had a little more liberty in the way it rendered things, would sometimes change the order to emphasize a meaning more and not be quite as literal in that regard. And that's why you'll see it may read more smoothly in English than some translations, but then it may not be as exacting in other ways, and that's why some would criticize it. But a paraphrase is you are basically taking the message and restating it in your own words. You are not trying to convey the same word the same way. You are not trying to just go thought for thought. You have a particular purpose or agenda, what you want to accomplish and communicate, and you're basically saying, all right, I'm going to take the text in and let me give it back to you in a free speech way. That's what a paraphrase does.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking today about paraphrases of the Bible. Continuing what I started a few months ago, looking at the King James Bible as the most famous, influential English translation of all, now looking at some English language paraphrases, free restating of the text with a particular agenda, with a particular purpose, with a particular theological viewpoint behind it. Every translation has a particular mindset, viewpoint, theology. For example, Catholic translators work together, Protestant translators work together, Protestant evangelical, Protestant liberal, Jewish translators, Orthodox Jewish translators, they work together, and they have common heritage, common beliefs. Often a paraphrase is an individual effort that someone is really, they've got a way of reading the text and they want to get that across and communicate it, and that's what they're doing through the paraphrase. And the most famous paraphrase a few decades ago was the Living Bible, the Living Translation, the Living Bible. And I remember that created tremendous controversy when that came out. And that was really a paraphrase of the King James, looking at the Hebrew and Greek, but it was not fresh from the Hebrew and Greek, as I understand it, but rather Kenneth Taylor taking the King James and then paraphrasing it in modern English. And again, for what it is, it serves a purpose. But it's not a translation. Then the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson, became very famous. And I would always tell people it conveys certain verses very powerfully. Other verses, I think it misses the meaning of. But either way, don't use it as your primary Bible. And now another translation, it's not complete yet, but Brian Simmons, that's getting a lot of attention. Another paraphrase, I should say, is the Passion Translation. And I mentioned it on the air when someone asked me about it, that I thought some qualities of it are excellent and very commendable. I had only reviewed different books of the New Testament. Brian Simmons had sent a number of the books to me, and I went through them fairly carefully a ways back and found some things beautiful, powerful, other things I differed with. But either way, don't use it as your primary Bible, because it is a paraphrase, as we'll see. And someone sent me a link to a website criticizing my speaking well of the Passion Translation at all. And it drew attention to some articles where scholars were critiquing Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. Well, I hadn't looked at those yet. But in any case, if I was not clear enough, I did my best to be very clear and say that you don't want to use it as a primary translation because it is a paraphrase. You don't want to use any paraphrase as your primary translation. And that was the real objection to the New Living Bible, or excuse me, to the Living Bible, that it was being used by people as their primary Bible if English was not their first language. Well, there are other Bibles for that. There are other Bibles that have very simple vocabulary. What is it? The CEV, for example. Very simple vocabulary. They have limits on what words they'll use. So the translators have to figure out a way to make things work within given vocabulary. Certain words are not allowed because they're beyond a certain reading level. And scholars have done that. And I was sent, I think I had to go through the prophets in CEV and give a critique of that. And within the parameters of what they're working with, I mean, they did well, but it's challenging. So you only want to use that if English is your second language, or if you're very weak in the English language. Otherwise, there are better translations to use overall. But a paraphrase is almost in between reading the Bible and using a commentary. It's somebody basically saying, here's the way I would say it. Here's the way I would put it. Here's what I believe the text is communicating. Let me explain it to you. Now, there is an ancient history of paraphrases. The Targums were Aramaic translations / paraphrases of the Hebrew Bible. And when you start in the beginning, when you go through the five books of Moses, here and there, they will be expansive. Here and there, they'll add some words to convey something. But otherwise, it's more translation than paraphrase, with some explanation and some expansion along the way. The ones that were done latest, so you're talking hundreds of years after the New Testament, say the Targum to Ruth or the Targum to Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, these are complete expansions, just telling lengthy stories. So are you ready for this? This is the Targum to Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. So the Hebrew, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, that's chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the Targum. Are you ready? The songs and praises which Solomon, the prophet, king of Israel, spoke by virtue of the spirit of prophecy before the Lord, sovereign of the universe. 10 songs were at various times uttered in this world. The best of all these was the one spoken first at the time when Adam received pardon for his guilt on the Sabbath day which came to shield him. It was then that he opened his mouth and said a psalm for a song, the Sabbath day, so Psalm 112. The second song was uttered by Moses and the children of Israel at the time when the Lord of the universe divided for them the waters of the Red Sea. They all began to sing together as it is written, then sang Moses and the children of Israel, Exodus 15:1. The third song, it goes on with that, the fourth song, the fifth song, the sixth song, the seventh song, the eighth song, so it's David. The ninth song was sung by Solomon, king of Israel, by means of the Holy Spirit before the Lord, sovereign of the universe. And the tenth song will once be sung by the children of the exile at the time when they shall be redeemed from captivity, as it is expressly stated by the hand of Isaiah. It goes on, quoting Isaiah 30:29. Well, anyway, this is how paraphrastic it got. So just so you know, the paraphrases we're dealing with today are not like some of these ancient paraphrases that just went totally to, I mean, Ruth starts with their famine in the land and the Targum gives all the famines that had previously occurred. So that's how far things could go. But let's take a look and we'll use as an example, we'll go to Matthew chapter 5, okay? Matthew chapter 5. I think you're all familiar with the Beatitudes. And I'm going to start first with the Phillips New Testament by J.B. Phillips. When Jesus saw the vast crowds, he went up on the hillside. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began his teaching by saying to them, "How happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." So how happy, instead of the Greek word that we normally translated blessed, I think that's perfectly fine. How happy is accurate translation. But notice, instead of poor in spirit, he says humble-minded, okay? So it's a somewhat mild paraphrase, but he's changing something to say, this is what I believe it means. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's a translation. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort. So you can see that's a much more free rendering of how happy are those, or truly happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So it's saying, who know what sorrow means, they will be given courage and comfort. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. So that's the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness instead of righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. That's fairly literal. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. The Greek is happy, or truly happy are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Here it says the utterly sincere. Happy are those who make peace. So Greek, the peacemakers, they'll be sons of God. Happy are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of goodness. So instead of righteousness, he says goodness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what happiness will be yours when people blame you and ill-treat you and say all kinds of slanderous things against you for my sake. Be glad then, yes, be tremendously glad, for your reward in heaven is magnificent. They persecuted the prophets before your time in exactly the same way. So slightly expansive in those last verses, but because it's easier to translate them in a straightforward way, it's fairly close to that, and then much more paraphrastic in some of the other parts. And then we'll just go slightly further. You are the earth's salt. But if the salt should become tasteless, what can make it salt again? It is completely useless and can only be thrown out of doors and stamped underfoot. You are the world's light. It is impossible to hide a town built on the top of a hill. Men do not light a lamp and put it under a bucket. They put it on a lampstand and it gives light for everybody in the house. Let your light shine like that in the sight of men. Let them see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. So here you have J.B. Phillips, and some of what he's writing is very paraphrastic, but most of it mildly, and then where there could be a fairly literal translation, he's going with that. So this is not an extreme paraphrase, and if people used it as their primary Bible, they'd have to double check a number of verses, but it would not be as extreme, say, as using the Message. Although once again, let me say it as loudly and clearly as I can, do not use a paraphrase as your primary translation. And even if it doesn't say it's a paraphrase, if the Message Bible doesn't say it's a paraphrase, or if the Passion Translation doesn't say it's a paraphrase, it's still a paraphrase. And you are, it's basically, if I did a paraphrase of the Bible, you're getting the Bible through the eyes of Michael Brown. And I'm basically restating things as I understand the text says, and I may be accurate. In other words, hopefully my interpretation is accurate, but it's still my interpretation rather than just a translation. And that's what you get a lot with paraphrases. So they can do a lot of good, and I'll explain how later in the broadcast, but they've got to be used rightly. We come back, I'm going to look at the same passage of Scripture in the Message, in the Living Bible, and in the Passion Translation as we discuss today paraphrases of the Bible on today's Line of Fire broadcast. I truly hope this will be a blessing and help to you in your study of the Word.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're digging into the Word today on the Line of Fire, not talking politics, not talking culture, not talking church controversies, except for where we have controversies around paraphrases of the Bible. And we're going to spend a little extra time on the Passion, as that is the newest paraphrase. But the key thing to remember is a paraphrase is not a translation, all right? Not a translation in the traditional sense of the word. So let's take a look, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and a little bit after, from the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. So already you can see Peterson is much more paraphrastic, even when he doesn't have to be. Even when it's easy to just give a straightforward translation, he's putting it in a way that is often beautiful and powerful, and oftentimes I think, ooh, that's not what it says, or too much added or taken away. But again, you're getting what you're getting. This is the purpose of what he did, and you can profit by it or not. I found it profitable to use paraphrases when I'm writing a book and I'm quoting a scripture, or maybe I'm preaching and I'm looking for something and I like the way something is conveyed. Just like I might quote a commentary because I like the explanation. I like the way they conveyed that. I'm going to use it, but I'm using it saying I know the original text, I know the issues, I know, and I like the way this conveys it. I feel this is a good, lively rendering. All right, so now the Beatitudes. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. That's a radical paraphrase, friends. For the Greek, which is truly happy or blessed, are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That becomes what? You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. The Greek is those who mourn. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. That's a radical paraphrase, friends. I'd be reading this and thinking, is here and there, there are things I agree with, but wow, that's fairly extreme. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. That's what Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Really? You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Okay, so you can see how radical this paraphrase is. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. I mean, if I'm looking at this, I couldn't even figure out which of the Beatitudes it was. But maybe it's a merciful? Is that what it's talking about? So in other words, you can see how removed this is. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world. Really? The Greek is blessed, truly happy, or the pure in heart, they'll see God. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. That's blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or excuse me, they'll be called sons of God. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time you people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you or discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close to comfort and they're uncomfortable. Is that anywhere in the Greek? What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Then as being salt, let me tell you, while you're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Now look, if someone's preaching and saying, hey, let me paraphrase these verses for you. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying. Here's how I understand them. That's one thing. But you're using this as a primary translation? Yikes. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. That's a lovely expression, but is that what it says? God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Man, that is quite extreme and quite a distance, is it not, from where Phillips was, as a paraphrase. Well, the Living Bible says this. One day as the crowds were gathering, he went up on the hillside with his disciples and sat down and taught them there. So he uses the term disciples. No problem doing that. And remember, this is a paraphrase really of the King James, with looking at the Hebrew and Greek, but not freshly from there. Humble men are very fortunate, he told them, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. So instead of truly happy or blessed or blessed, he says very fortunate. Now, if you understand fortunate in the way he's using it, Kenneth Taylor here, then it means truly blessed, truly happy. But fortunate we normally associate with luck more than blessing. So not the best word to use there, but again, it's paraphrase. And instead of the poor in spirit, humble men, okay, that's certainly part of the meaning there. Those who mourn are fortunate, so they'll be comforted. The meek and lowly are fortunate, the whole world belongs to them, whole wide world belongs to them. Now, again, the problem here is that the meek will inherit the earth. It's not the whole world belongs to the meek now. Happy those who long to be just and good, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They'll be completely satisfied. Happy are the kind and merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Happy are those whose hearts are pure, the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Happy are those who strive for peace, they should be called the sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. When you're reviled and persecuted and lied about because you're my followers, wonderful. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for tremendous reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. And I'm just going to stop there with the Living Bible. But notice that the Living Bible, which caused a tremendous amount of controversy when it came out, is a much more mild paraphrase than the Message. I mean, if the Message is a 10, the Living Bible is a 3 in comparison. And in many ways, even tamer than Phillips. Now, there are some renderings in the Living Bible that I really liked, that I thought were kind of fun. And you know, when Paul says that his critics say, you know, his letters are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and is nothing special about his preaching in 2 Corinthians 10. You know, the Living Bible says you've never heard a worse preacher. Okay, it could be a little overdone, but you know, it's getting the point across. And some of the language, you know, some of the where Saul is upset with Jonathan, and it's a little spicy actually. But again, for someone that is unfamiliar with the Bible, a lot of it was done for outreach, to try to draw them in. Okay, it does have a good purpose, but it only as a bridge to get them fully into the Scriptures. And again, for someone reading the Bible that's struggling understanding some things, well then, go to that, and then go to a commentary, and you can be enlightened. We'll come back. We'll talk about the New Living Translation, which is kind of in between dynamic translation and paraphrase, and then focus on the Passion paraphrase of the Bible. When we come back, stay with us.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's an amazing thing. We're used to it by now, but it's an amazing thing that we have so many different translations of the Bible to pick from. And then along with the translations, we have the paraphrases. And then the other works like the Amplified Bible. And then an abundance of commentaries. And then Bible software that allows people who don't know Hebrew or Greek at all to get to the Hebrew and Greek with some level of reliability. It's an incredible blessing. But it also means that a lot's been given to us and a lot is required of us. It also means that we have to sort through a lot of things. And you have to realize there are other nations in the world that have had the Bible for centuries, and they've only had one or two major translations. And some are sadly in need of update. We now have an abundance of translations and paraphrases, where someone restates what they believe the Bible's saying in their own way. Sometimes for a particular audience, those that don't know the language as well. Sometimes for a particular type of theological mindset where they're trying to convey a certain message. So we want to look at some of these paraphrases of the Bible today. And I'm not going to be taking calls, as we're just devoting all the time to reading some different paraphrases, translations, and talking about it. If you miss any part of the broadcast, get the whole archive so you can listen to it on the Line of Fire website. But looking at Matthew 5 as a typical text, if you look at the Good News translation, originally I believe it was Good News for Modern Man, this is a simple English language translation. It is what's called a dynamic translation. So it's thought for thought versus word for word, although nothing is exactly word for word in the translation. But it's very dynamic, all right? But it's not a paraphrase. So Matthew 5, Jesus saw the crowds, went up on a hill where he sat down, his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So you see, the English is as simple as it can be. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. So the Greek is truly happy or blessed or those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This becomes happier those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Why? Because the word righteousness was probably taken as too difficult English. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So you see that is a dynamic translation versus a paraphrase. Now, the New Living Translation is in between a dynamic translation and a paraphrase. All right, so it is a paraphrase, but very mildly so, and it's got a great team of scholars involved with it. So jumping right into the Beatitudes, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses. Now again, the Greek is not God blesses, but truly blessed or truly happy. So it is paraphrastic to say God blesses, but they're trying to get the point across. God blesses those who mourn, they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. And then it has a footnote explaining instead of justice, a footnote is for righteousness rather than for justice. God blesses those who are merciful, they'll be shown merciful. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, just skipping ahead. So you can see that this is much, much closer to the text. And if someone's primary Bible was the New Living Translation, I would not make a big deal out of it and tell them to read a translation rather than a mild paraphrase. But it's such a mild paraphrase that it can be well used. And if you're just looking for something that says something well when you're preaching and teaching, you'll often find it here, even though it's a mild paraphrase.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Not taking your calls, more of a teaching day today. Not looking at politics, not looking at the culture around us, but looking at different paraphrases of the Bible. And at the risk of sounding like a broken record, let me say it again. You should never use a paraphrase as your primary translation. The New Living Translation is in between a dynamic translation and a mild paraphrase. And if someone used that as their primary Bible, it's so close to a translation, it wouldn't be a major deal, but I'd still say best to use it as your secondary version. But if you're using something like the Message Bible or the Passion Translation, what you're getting is someone else really saying to you, this is how I understand the text. Let me convey it to you in the clearest language that I can. And if I happen to agree with the way that that translator is putting it, I might quote that. There are times, I remember in my Jeremiah commentary, where I liked the way the Message said something and I quoted it. Or here and there, something in Proverbs and in the Message Bible, and I quoted it. But again, that would just be like me quoting some preacher or some commentator who said, here's a good explanation of the verse, or here's the way I would say it, and I've put it across in that way. But if you use this as your primary Bible, you are putting someone in between you and the Word of God, and that someone is basically giving you their take on Scripture. And sometimes it's beautifully accurate, and sometimes it's really just their take on it. And in all cases, it's putting something between you and Scripture. So do not use a paraphrase as your primary translation. I think I've made that clear enough about 100 times already in the broadcast. So let's take a look at the Passion Translation. Again, it is a paraphrase, even though it's called translation. And it's been done with great work and love for the Word by Brian Simmons, who was a Bible translator in Latin America when God called him to the States to pastor a church. And after successfully pastoring for years, went back to Bible translation. Now, one of the things he's done that's been controversial to some is that he has relied more on the Aramaic text for the New Testament. So the general understanding among biblical scholars, we know the New Testament was written in Greek. There may have been certain parts of it originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic, but the way we have it is written in Greek, and then we have a translation of the Greek into Aramaic called the Peshitta, which simply means simple, plain, just like Koine Greek, simple, plain Greek, the same thing for the Aramaic translation. And this was used by the Aramaic-speaking church. And there are some scholars who say, look, Jesus spoke Aramaic, the disciples spoke Aramaic. This really better conveys what the Scriptures are saying than the Greek. And there are some scholars that rely heavily on the Aramaic, and Brian Simmons, as a Bible translator, has relied heavily on the Aramaic. So that would create controversy immediately, but not in a way that is going to take you in any distant way from the text, because the differences between the Greek text and the Aramaic translation are quite minor in most cases. All right, so I was asked about the Passion Translation a few weeks ago and gave my explanation. I thought it is passionate in some places. I thought really beautifully convey the meaning of the text, and other places I would differ with and use it in a secondary way. Great. That's how I looked at it. And I had been sent by Brian Simmons a couple years back some parts of the Bible, and he asked me to go through them. And I think by the time I got back to him with my thoughts, he may have already submitted those for printing and things like that. But I did go through, you know, Matthew's Gospel. I remember going through Galatians, and I think James, Jacob, a number of different parts. And I liked a lot, and here and there I thought, nah, I think you missed the meaning here, etc. I had not looked at any of the Old Testament. I saw some critiques of his paraphrase of the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's contrast now his rendering, Brian Simmons' rendering in the Passion, of Matthew chapter 5. And some of you may have come in halfway through the broadcast, but we have already looked at Matthew 5 in the Phillips paraphrase, which is a fairly mild paraphrase, the Living Bible, which in certain ways is even more mild, the Message, which is an extreme radical paraphrase, Good News for Modern Man, which is a very dynamic, so not word for word, but dynamic, simple English translation, and then the New Living Translation, which is in between a dynamic translation and a paraphrase. So, Matthew 5, verse 1, in the Passion. One day Jesus saw a vast crowd of people gathering to hear him, so he went up on the slope of a hill and sat down. With his followers and disciples spread over the hillside, Jesus began to teach them. So it paints things in a bit more scenic way, adds a couple of words here and there, and paints that picture. And here's how it begins. Now remember, the first of the Beatitudes, blessed, truly happy, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This becomes what wealth is offered to you when you feel your spiritual poverty, for there is no charge to enter the realm of heaven's kingdom. Well, that's a beautiful truth, and it is overall true, but it is quite an expansion on Matthew 5:3. Blessed, truly happy are the poor in spirit. So when you feel your spiritual poverty, okay, that's being poor in spirit, that works. What wealth is offered to you, this is now different. This is very, very different from just saying truly happy or blessed. This is adding something in. And of course, there's a note about this. These things are, almost all of them have some notes added in the text. For there's no charge to enter the realm of heaven's kingdom. That's very different than for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, meaning that Jesus is not talking about charge or no charge. So this is more of a homiletical point. In other words, this is more Brian Simmons now drawing out a spiritual point and sharing that point with you as opposed to translating the words of Jesus. What delight comes to you. Now let me just back this up. He starts with what wealth is offered to you, then what delight comes to you, then next what contentment floods you, then next how enriched you are, then next how satisfied you are, then next what bliss you experience, next how blessed you are, then how enriched you are, then how ecstatic you can be. Now, I appreciate the beauty of what he's doing in conveying each of these verses differently, but again, it's the same word every time in Hebrew. Excuse me, the same word every time in Greek, namely, truly happy, truly blessed. So what delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, if you will find what you long for, that's very different from truly happy or blessed to those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Very different. What contentment floods you when gentleness lives in you, for you'll inherit the earth, that's closer to blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. How enriched you are when you crave righteousness, for you'll be surrounded with fruitfulness. Different than blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but craving righteousness, the meaning's in there. If you'll be surrounded with fruitfulness, is different than you'll be satisfied. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. So that's very close to blessed are the merciful, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Again, the first word blessed being changed in each case. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will be open to see more and more of God. So that's just an expansion of blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then how blessed you are when you make peace, for then you'll be recognized as a true child of God. Okay, close to blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right, for that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. Again, overall conveys, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. So again, once you get to this section of the Beatitudes, it's a little easier to be straightforward. But the reason I went here was just to show you the degree to which paraphrases can really reinterpret what's being said and rephrase what's being said so that in some places you say, wow, that really gets home to me, the point of what was being said. And in other places, you say, that's really a jump. That's beyond what was being said. And then we continue, your lives are like salt among the people, but if you like salt become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing. You'll be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. So you see, some of these paraphrases get much closer to the text when the text is more easily rendered. The more poetic, the more deeply spiritual the meaning, the more they will get paraphrastic, which is the more reason to not use them as your primary Bible. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Many of you may have questions about what I'm saying, and we'll do our best to open up the phone lines later in the week to take your calls about paraphrases of the Bible. But let's take a look at the Passion Translation. Again, it's called the Passion Translation, but it's a paraphrase. Let's take a look at some of the Psalms in the Passion Translation. Start with Psalm 1. What delight comes to those who follow God's ways. They won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. Their pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in his true revelation of light. They'll be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives. They're never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. But how different are the wicked? All they are is dust in the wind, driven away to destruction. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long, for they have no part with those who walk in truth. But how different it is for the righteous. The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked will only lead to doom. Now, that is fairly close to the Hebrew. In other words, it's a paraphrase, but it's fairly close. It conveys what the Hebrew is saying in a lively way, and in a way that's not going to mislead the reader. Now, if you look at the Message, the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, you'll see how radically paraphrastic it is. Now, again, you don't understand why it's so popular, because, wow, he puts things in these amazing terms and communicates so well, but again, it's a jump. So listen to this. How well must God like you? You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go out and you don't go to Smart Mouth College. Oh, okay, brilliant, beautiful, but it's so far away from a translation. You can see how close, much closer the Passion is here. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden. Eden, where did Eden come from? Bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. So some of it right on, and others, okay, adding things in. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere windblown dust without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. All right, now let's take a look in the Passion Translation, and let's look at Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd, David's poetic praise to God. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. You say, well, where does best friend come from? It just says shepherd, and Brian Simmons in the footnote says the Hebrew word most commonly used for shepherd is ra'ah, actually ro'eh, which is also the Hebrew word for best friend. The translation includes both meanings. So I would say they are okay, got the Hebrew wrong, because it's not the same word for friend here. So shepherd. So there is definitely an error there. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. All right, let me keep going here. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you forever and ever. So if you're familiar with Psalm 23, it still sounds familiar. Again, it's an error to say friend there as well as shepherd. And there are a couple of things where I say it's reading in more than what the text is saying, but in a way that paraphrases the original fairly well, as a paraphrase would do. Again, bringing in some other concepts, not an exact translation. And the message, God my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath. Send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head, my cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. So again, doing what translations do, and his rendering of Psalm 23 is not as extreme as some of his other rendering. There have been criticisms, say, of the Passion version of a Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, because it is very much conveying things in terms of, all right, this is a love song between God and Israel. No, this is a love song of Christ's passion for his bride. Ancient Israel traditions, the rabbis read this as a love song of God and Israel. The church is often read as a love song of Jesus and the church. So this is what he says. This is major themes, Christ's passion for his bride, divine revelation, the Christian life, and Christian devotion. So here's now how it reads in the Passion paraphrase. The most amazing song of all by King Solomon. Now, Song of Songs, it really means the greatest song of all. So the most amazing song of all, okay, great, by King Solomon. The Shulamite, let him smother me with kisses, his spirit kiss divine. So kind to your caresses, I drink them in like the sweetest wine. So already he is now saying that this is Jesus' love for the church, that the bride, the church, is saying, let him smother me with his kisses, his spirit kiss divine. Does Brian Simmons have a good basis for that argument based on historical church interpretation and some of the teachings of the church fathers? Yes. I don't read it first and foremost like that, but yes. Is it a translation? No. This is now reading these other ideas into the text. You just have to know what you're getting as you're going through it. Your presence releases a fragrance so pleasing, over and over poured out, for your lovely name is flowing oil. No wonder the brides to be adore you. Draw me into your heart. We'll run together into the king's cloud-filled chamber. The friends then say, we'll remember your love, rejoicing and delighting in you, celebrating your every kiss is better than wine. No wonder righteousness adores you. So here and there, he's inserting things in the text to say, hey, this is Christ and the church, and conveying that. But again, that is not what the text says. That is what an interpretation of the text says. And that's why there's been criticism. But as long as you understand it's a paraphrase and things are being put into it to say, this is how I understand it, then you can use it properly as a paraphrase. But I hope in the selections that I've read, and we read a lot of scripture through these paraphrases, I hope you can see how they differ one from another. I hope you can see where there can be value as a preaching tool or as a teaching tool. But as a primary thing of reading, no, you want to stay with translations. And there are so many fine ones to pick from. Go with those. And then if you want to understand how others see the text or something you find really brings out some beautiful meanings, then a paraphrase can have its place. Hey, friends, remember to visit the website, AskDrBrown.org. Check out our latest videos and articles. We'll be back with you live, taking your calls, God willing, on the next broadcast.